Read this evening from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and from verse 22. John's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 22. First part of the chapter is about the feeding of the 5,000, and then the account of the Lord Jesus coming to the disciples walking on the water, and then verse 22 is the following day. Let's hear God's word. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 66. John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now you can see immediately that there are two sorts of people spoken about in that text, and I want to speak to you about each of them in turn. First of all, you read here of disciples who go back, disciples who stop following the Lord Jesus. Now, the word disciple and discipline obviously shares a common root. Disciple comes from the Latin disco, to learn, and discipline comes from the Latin word disciplina, which means learning. Discipline is the art of bringing children into the state of being teachable. Now, here were people who professed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Many of them had given up their jobs and were following Jesus from place to place. In Palestine, they were following him to learn, because for many hours each day our Lord Jesus taught, and these people were listening and learning. They were following him just to be with him, because his life was uniquely attractive and pure, and they wanted to witness his life. And they were following him to serve him, because our Lord sent out these disciples on different errands, having commissioned them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But here in our text, we read that many of them turned back. They stopped following him, and they went back. Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." So even when the preacher was the Son of God, there were disciples who went back. Even when every word that was spoken was pure and infallible and divine, and when the preacher's life was the most attractive, holy life that the world has ever seen, there were many who turned and went back. And we need to take note of that, because since then, it has been something witnessed by the church in every generation of the church. A few years ago, there was a survey taken of student Christian unions that found that the vast majority of students who regularly attended student union at university, within a few years of leaving university, were attending no church at all. And that included the vast majority of the presidents of the Christian unions. So there are men and women who in their student days were standing before their fellow students at university and saying, "We are Christians." And they were trying to make a stand, a clear stand for Jesus Christ, but within a very short time indeed, they could no longer even be given the name Christian. And the same can be said of many, many others. People who named the name of Christ and who have been known as Christians, who were open and unashamed in their Christian witness, and now they have gone back. There are many like that. There were many in Christ's day, and there are many today. We read, they went back and walked with him no more. Now, as you know, originally this was written in Greek, and quite literally what John writes in the original Greek text is, they went to the back. So here is our Lord Jesus walking, as it were, down the road, and here are his disciples gathered around him and walking with him, and here's a disciple who is very close to Christ. But our Lord walks on, and a gap begins to open up. And for a little while, the man is still in the group and the gathering of the disciples, but gradually he's dropping toward the back. And for a while, he's on the edge of things. And then the day comes when the Lord walks on, and the band of disciples walks on, but this man doesn't walk anymore. And the number of people doing that increases at the end of John chapter 6. People who once were very close to Christ, but now they're far from him and they have nothing to do with the Savior at all any longer. That's the picture that you have in these verses at the end of John 6. Now, the reason why people do that is always the same. It's always the same reason. The reason why people do this is because there is some aspect of the teaching of Jesus Christ that they don't like. There is something about what Jesus says which makes them want to go away. They dislike it so much. And you see that in verses 66 and 67. They dislike it so much that they want to go away, and they do. There's something that they don't like about what the Savior says. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" What they're saying is, this is hard to accept. This is difficult to take. They were offended because they understood what Jesus was saying. It wasn't that it was difficult to understand. It was difficult to accept. It was hard to take. And we'll see in a moment what that teaching is. Look at verse 61, where you find them grumbling. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? Does this make you stumble?" Because there's something about Jesus' teaching that they're finding hard to stomach, hard to take, hard to accept, and they're grumbling about it, and they're complaining about it. And they begin to distance themselves from it because they find it all so off-putting, which is why Jesus uses that word, offend. And of course, the real reason is identified by Jesus in verse 63. Although they know the name of Christ, and name the name of Christ, and are known as his disciples, and are identified with the Savior, they didn't actually have the Spirit. And that's why the students that I mentioned a few moments ago are no longer walking with the Savior today. They imbibed and sort of absorbed Christianity. And they took upon themselves a sort of Christian subculture, and they had Christians as their friends, but they never had the Spirit. And that's why so many of my friends from teenage years ago no longer walk with the Lord today, though I was in a congregation with a very large group of young people. They were attracted by the social life of the church. They enjoyed being with Christians. Christians were the sort of people they preferred to be with. But they didn't have the Spirit. And so there were certain things about the Lord's teaching that they just couldn't stomach. Now in this instance, we can see what that was from verse 41 onwards. There is Jesus saying that there is only one way to eternal life. There is only one way to live forever. And Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and that, of course, is all picture language. It's drawn from the Old Testament. He actually says in verse 63 that the flesh profits nothing. So he's not talking literally there. He's not speaking literally of eating bread and drinking blood. What he's showing is that there is only one bread of life. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one salvation. There's only one Savior. And there's no way, no other way, to everlasting life. There is no way to be safe in eternity except through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's teaching that salvation then is completely and exclusively found in himself and nowhere else. We can only be saved through him. There is no other way but this way. Now, many people are not offended in the least to hear the church say that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Nobody turns a hair at that today. But what does offend people is to hear the church say that there is no other way of salvation. If you tell people they can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're quite happy to hear that. But if you tell them that they can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that there's no other way by which we may be saved, then they're deeply offended by that. Now that's what's happening here in this passage. They didn't like the teaching that there was only one way to be saved, and that was through Jesus Christ. And the reason why people turn back from following Jesus Christ is always the same. Always there is something about the teaching of Jesus they just cannot stomach. Jesus teaches exactly the same truth, doesn't he, in the sermon? In the parable of the sower. You remember that famous parable? It's recorded four times. It's so important. It's recorded four times in the Gospels for us. And in that, three times in the Synoptic Gospels. And in that parable, Jesus teaches us that we're not to care about this world, but some people don't accept that because they're obsessed with the cares of the world. Jesus says that some people are led astray by the deceitfulness of riches, but some people don't like to be told that they shouldn't seek riches. They don't like to be told that they should rather lay up treasure for themselves in heaven. They don't like to be told that they're not to be consumed by materialistic ambitions. They don't like the teaching of Jesus Christ in these matters. It offends them. It trips them up. Jesus says that there are some who are offended and stumbled by the desire for other things. They don't like to be told that Jesus must be the first desire and love in their life, the only, and that every other love that we have in life must be the fruit of love for Jesus Christ, but that there must be no other love but love for him. Love for Christ, he teaches us, has to be so strong that in comparison, love for father and mother and wife and children must seem like hate in comparison. The people balk at that kind of demand from Jesus. They don't like to hear Christ's demands for that sort of commitment from his disciples, and so they fall into the desire of other things and become unfruitful. Jesus taught that we should find our pleasure in him, find our pleasure in seeking his kingdom, find our pleasure in communion with God, that we find our pleasure in Christian worship, we find our pleasure in the Christian walk and in the Christian life, and we find our pleasure in knowing God. But some don't like to be told that that's the only legitimate source of pleasure, and being offended by that teaching, they slip to the back and eventually they stop walking with the Lord altogether. Now, not everybody falls back at the same speed. Here in this passage, we see a great turning away from Christ. When the party moves on, the party of disciples, they leave all these people behind. But still, there's one man walking with the 12 who's an unconverted man. He's mentioned for us in verses 70 and 71. He's not going to turn his back on the Lord Jesus until much later. You see, what that shows us is the fact that I've stayed true to Jesus Christ when others have left finally proves nothing about me. The fact that there are still a few of the young people from the group to which I belonged when I was younger still openly professing Christ. Doesn't mean that all those are going to remain true to Jesus Christ. There are some people who go back very early in their Christian profession, and there are some who go back much later, and there are some who, like Judas, turn back almost, as it were, at the very end. But none of those defections takes Christ by surprise. Look at what he says in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. Look at verse 64. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. You see, nobody does, nobody has, nobody can remain faithful to Christ without the power of God. And that's plain from verse 65. Therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So we have here a very serious and solemn fact of disciples who go back. But then we also have disciples who don't go back. Look at verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And there he is giving them the opportunity. And today, and tomorrow, and every day, it will be as if Jesus Christ is giving you the opportunity to go back. There will be situations that confront you, situations presented to you in such a way that it's almost as if Jesus is speaking to you and saying, do you also want to go away? It'll happen when you're watching television. You have to choose Christ's way or to go away. It happens in some conversation or in some situation in life in which you find yourself tomorrow or the next day, and the Lord Jesus is presenting you with an opportunity, and he knows the outcome, and it's a means of strengthening your faith. You know, David Attenborough was in one of his programs recently on the television, a documentary, looking at grass growing in a desert, and he gets down on his hands and knees and puts his face to the ground, and there's this tiny little tuft of grass growing there in the desert. Small tuft of grass. And then he explained that this single tuft of grass had a root system that stretched for 9 miles. The environment so harsh, so difficult, the grass has to put down all these roots if it's to survive. Well, God doesn't grow his plants in greenhouses where they just put down shallow roots and everything's lovely and comfortable and easy. God plants his plants in the wild to face the storm and the wind and the desert, and the difficulty forces his people to send down stronger roots. And God has us face difficulties every day, as it were, in which a voice will come and says, do you want to go away? Do you? Well, look at what Peter says there in verse 68. Lord, he answered him, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, what we need to notice here is that the thing that offended the disciples who turned back was the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And yet, that's the very thing that keeps true believers. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ is what keeps them going. Those false believers couldn't stomach the fact that there is only one way of salvation. But the true believer finds all of his assurance and all of his comfort in that glorious fact. There is one way. There's only one Christ, and there is nobody comparable to him. And if you wanted to go elsewhere, well, where on earth would you go? Where can you go? Where would you find someone like the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you going to find someone like him amongst the living today? And then open the history books. Where do you find anyone comparable to him? Of all the great figures of history, those who are now rotting in the grave, where are you going to find one who is even remotely like Jesus Christ? You see, if you turn on your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, You're not walking into some kind of limbo. You're going somewhere. You're going to somebody. You become something. So where will you go? And what will you become? Will you actually be better off? Will you better yourself by turning away and turning your back on Jesus Christ? Is that what will happen? Peter could see here that wherever he went that was away from Christ, he would be the poorer, he would be the more foolish. Wherever he went, and to whomever he went, there was only one for him. The Lord Jesus Christ was unique, and he's different. Jesus Christ is God among us, God in the flesh. However could Peter consider going away from this utterly unique person? It was the very uniqueness of Jesus that kept him. So the very thing that drove away false disciples drew and kept Peter, a true disciple. And then look at what else he says there in verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. Now the thing that offended those who went away were the words of Jesus Christ. His words about salvation being only found in him. The words that he spoke about, the fact that no one can come to him unless his Father draws them. So it was the words of Jesus Christ that put these other people off and sent them away. But the very thing that sent them away is the thing that keeps Peter. The words of Christ. The very words that offended so many others are the very words that draw and keep true disciples. The same word that kill some, make others live. The same word that deaden some, make others alive and thrill them, cause them to leap with joy, makes them sing, whilst others are despairing because of them. The same words. You know, if you survey the religions of the world today, you will realize that all the religions of the world really are very much the same, aren't they? They're all sending you one message. Do. Do. Do this, and you will live. Do this and you will live. And the only difference between them really is what exactly they tell you you have to do in order to live. But the message of every one of these religions in the world is do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. This is the way to find salvation and life. What a relief it is to come to the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is that everything that needs to be done has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal life is a free gift that God gives to his people. All the work is Christ. All the shame is ours. He did it all. We can do nothing. Even the desire for Christ is given to us by God. So salvation is entirely in his hands and not in ours, and it is completely and utterly and radically different from all the religions of the world. In the gospel, we simply receive. We simply respond to the one who has loved us and given himself for us. The love of God comes to us. Before ever, there's a flicker of love in us toward him. So the Christian gospel is a complete contradiction of the teaching of the world. And that is why Peter couldn't turn away. Couldn't walk off. It was because of Christ and only Christ. He alone has the words of eternal life. We can't go anywhere else, says Peter. Look at verse 69. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we are different. He's saying we're different from other people. We're different because we've come to know and to believe. To believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what had been born in on Peter's heart and has been born in the heart of every believer since is this conviction about the person of Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian and then walk out on Christ if you really believe that he is the Christ and the Son of the living God. You can't be a member of a Christian union or a church, and then spend the remainder of your life away from Jesus Christ if you really believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't have true convictions about him and then live and behave as if those things weren't true at all. And this shows us, you see, what we must do if we find ourselves easily shaken by the objections of others. Sometimes Christians can feel intimidated by what others say to them. Do you know why you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? Do you know why you really believe that? I'm saying if you know that, you will be invincible. Others can throw every kind of objection at you, but you will have this conviction and this deep assurance given by the Holy Spirit, but also, I trust, properly thought through as to why you believe in the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. And whatever objection people throw at you, however clever, however subtle their argument may be, you will never be destroyed by it. You'll be invincible so long as you are clear about what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. All spiritual defection is caused by some distaste at what Jesus teaches. And all spiritual defection is caused by a lack of conviction about the glory and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. If people go away, it is because they have not yet recognized who he is. And if they stay, it's because they have seen at least a little of who and what he is. And yet there are some things that we don't know. Look at what Peter says in verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Peter thought that he was speaking on behalf of all the 12 who remained with Christ, but in fact, he was only speaking on behalf of 11. Peter was completely wrong about Judas Iscariot. Peter didn't suspect for a moment that Judas didn't really believe. You can be very sure about your own salvation. You can come to an unshakable conviction about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but you will always be ignorant of the true state and standing of other people's souls. Even though you may know and you may come to a full assurance yourself, you can never be sure about anybody else as to whether they are saved or not. Jesus had chosen the 12 for office, but one of them was so under the devil's influence that he could even be described as a devil. And the proof of it, of course, is that Judas heard Jesus speak these words, and he wasn't conscience-stricken by them. The words of Jesus never moved Judas to repent. And at last, he turned back. There are disciples who go back, and there are disciples who do not go back. Disciples who go back are always people who love their own thoughts more than the teachings of Jesus Christ, who hold fast to their own ideas more than to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Disciples who continue and go on are always those who are dazzled and delighted by the uniqueness and the splendor of the person of Jesus Christ and the glory of his words and the wonder of having everlasting life through him. So you have a choice to make. You have to choose in your family to walk distantly and then away, or to walk closely. You have to choose in your place of study whether you stay close and identify yourself with Jesus Christ, or just slip to the back and then away. You have to decide in your youth whether you're going to be identified with Jesus Christ, and then the greater temptation to leave Christ when you're in your middle age, and if I understand things correctly, the still greater temptation in later years. Every day the question comes, do you also want to go away? But by grace, the Christian answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. May God bless his word to us.